Our text for this morning is John chapter 12, verse 12 to 16. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Today is Palm Sunday. We will be taking a look at the Gospel of John's account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is, of course, the special event which we are commemorating this day. In today's text, we read that as Jesus approached the great city of Jerusalem, a large crowd that had come to the city for the Passover feast went out to meet him. They welcomed Christ with palm branches, which they spread on the road. And as they did, they hailed him as the Messianic King who was coming to save them. Ancient sources tell us that palm branches symbolized victory. According to the Greek historian Pausanias, the victor of spectacle games in ancient Greece, such as sports or chariot racing, would have been awarded with a palm branch. And that Greek tradition, according to the Roman historian Titus Livy, was then adopted by the Romans, so that by the time of Christ's incarnation, palm branches would have been widely regarded as a sign of victory. Around 130 years before Christ was born, the Jewish leader Simon Maccabeus drove out the Seleucid garrison from their fortress in Jerusalem. The apocryphal book, 1 Maccabees, tells us that Simon Maccabeus' victory over the Seleucid garrison was celebrated with praise and palm branches. Perhaps many in that crowd who greeted the Lord hoped that he would do the same thing to the Roman garrison in Jerusalem at that time. It is likely that as the crowd cried out, "Hosanna," which means something like, "Oh, save," or "Save now," many of them believed that Christ was a political and military savior sent by God. As one contemporary Jewish historian asserts, any Jew who listened to a man making messianic claims would take it for granted he had some kind of political and military program. The Roman government, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, and even the Pharisees assumed that a Messiah would make changes in the existing order of which they were all part. So again, many in that crowd would have likely believed that Christ was coming to Jerusalem as a political and military savior. Evidently, those who would have believed that were quite resentful and bitter when their vaunted savior was in the custody of the Roman governor Pilate just a few days later on Good Friday. They're crushed, disappointed. In the space of a few days, the crowd went from lauding Christ to demanding that he be crucified. What many in that Jerusalem crowd failed to understand on Good Friday was that Christ, despite being bound and condemned to die, was indeed God's victorious king. They failed to understand that the true Messiah's victory was by way of a cross. Christ came not to save the Jews from Rome, but to save his people from their sins. The purpose for his coming to Jerusalem was not for earthly exaltation, but for the worst kind of humiliation. The heavenly exaltation would come later, but first came the humiliation of the cross, as we read in Matthew 20, 17 and 19. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Our Lord Jesus, as many of us know, left behind the glories of heaven and was born into this world as a man. We know that he emptied himself of his heavenly privileges and humbled himself in this way because he loved his people and was concerned to save them eternally. Our Lord was not willing that his people should remain alienated from God, remain under his just wrath, and remain as the devil's chattel. He was determined to redeem his people from their sins. He was determined to pay off the penalty for their sins. And this he did on the cross, so that all who receive his substitutionary gift through faith in him might be justly forgiven all their transgressions and be reconciled to God. And being reconciled to God, that his people might be delivered from Satan's dominion and transferred to his own kingdom, that they might be adopted into the household of God, that they might be sealed with the Spirit of God, that they might be set apart as his own holy possession for sanctification in this life, an entrance into heaven upon death, and a resurrected, glorified eternity with him when he returns. This is, of course, the true meaning of Hosanna. This is the salvation which our Lord came to earth to accomplish. And having paid the price for our sins on the cross, our Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. He rose again not to return to a life of suffering service here on earth, nor to merely rest in the heavenly realm, but to ascend into heaven and be seated at the Father's right hand. To be seated at the right hand of God, as many of us know, is to be seated upon a throne of supreme authority and power. To be seated at the right hand of God refers to Christ's coronation as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ, we read in 1 Peter 3:22, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So it was entirely appropriate for that crowd at Jerusalem to lay down their palm branches at the feet of Christ and honor him as king. But he came into the world not to be elevated to an earthly throne, but to suffer, die, rise again, and ascend into heaven to be seated on a heavenly throne, a throne that endures forever. Where is the risen Christ at this very moment? We know the answer to that question. He is reigning as the King of the universe at the Father's right hand. But if the fact of Christ's supreme kingship is despised and rejected all around us, how can we hail him as victorious? Unbelief, rebellion runs rampant. Everywhere the name of Christ is blasphemed as the world refuses to submit to his rightful rule. Those who do embrace Christ's salvation and do bow before his kingship seem far and few between. How can we then hail him as victorious? We can hail him as victorious. Absolutely. Because the gospel promises that the world will not be left free to deny him indefinitely. The gospel proclaims that a reckoning is coming. The king will return into the world of men, not as the suffering servant on the back of a donkey's colt, but as the mighty conqueror riding on a white horse. He'll return according to the testimony of the gospel, with his eyes blazing like a flame of fire. He'll return leading the armies of heaven in great power and glory for every eye to see. That's why we can proclaim him as the victorious king, even though we live in a world that widely and largely denies his authority and supremacy. We read in Revelation 19:11-16, the testimony of Christ's return. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Not a donkey's colt this time around. The second time around, he will return on a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our victorious King. It is in that manner he will return into the world of men. At that time of the Lord Jesus' return, the believing will be raised from the dead to be rewarded for their good works and to inhabit his consummated kingdom forever. According to the testimony of the gospel, the unbelieving will also be raised from the dead, but for a different purpose, not for a reward, not for eternal life, but to endure his just judgment because they did not accept him for the gift of life. As we read in John 5:28-29, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. When the Lord returns, there will be a resurrection of all people, but it will be a divided resurrection. Those who have trusted in him will be raised to the resurrection of life, and those who did not believe in him and did not accept his gift of life will be raised to the resurrection of judgment. Or in the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 13:41-43, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The Word of God has foretold that Christ's kingship will one day be acknowledged by every person who has ever lived. One day every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. One day every tongue will confess that He is Lord. The only difference will be that some will confess Him gladly and willingly in worship of their Redeemer who has come to complete His saving purpose. The others will bow as the Lord's defeated foes, as those who have spent their lives in enmity towards God and in unbelief towards His King, but have now been forced to face the One who has been appointed to execute judgment. And so Christ Jesus, in this way, will triumph totally and finally over all His enemies and attain complete, irrevocable victory. How appropriate it is then to greet our Lord Jesus with palm branches, as the crowd did back on that day as He rode into Jerusalem. We read on in our text that the Lord's disciples did not initially understand the significance of His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They didn't grasp the importance of Jesus riding on the back of a donkey's colt. Maybe they simply thought He was being odd. Maybe they dismissed His choice of a mount as a quirk. Why a donkey's colt? He could ride a magnificent horse. Why a donkey's colt? Strange. A quirk. But by choosing to ride a donkey's colt into Jerusalem, as the crowd praised Him, Christ was fulfilling what God foretold by the mouth of His prophet Zechariah. We read in Zechariah 9:9 in the Old Testament, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And according to today's text, it was only after the risen Lord ascended into heaven that His disciples remembered that these things had been written about Him in Scripture. That His entry into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey's colt was foretold in the Word of God, and He was fulfilling what was prophesied of Him. Brethren in Christ, let us also remember the things that are written about our Lord Jesus. Let us remember what is foretold about His second coming. Let us keep at the forefront of our minds what will one day come to pass, as assuredly as the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem came to pass long ago. Let us keep in mind texts like Matthew 24, verse 29 to 30. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." This will come to pass. Just as assuredly as Zechariah's prophecy about the Lord entering into Jerusalem on the back of a humble foal of a donkey came to pass. This will come to pass. Let us keep that on the forefront of our minds and not forget. And as we recall what is decreed by God concerning Christ's return, let us bless Him and rejoice and praise Him that the fulfillment of his salvation is coming. Let us cry out, Hosanna. O Lord, save. Though we see great rebellion against Christ, the anointed King, though we see his word of command disbelieved and reviled, let us be both fearless and patient as we wait for our Lord's return. The Lord's final victory has been decreed by God, and nothing can obstruct its fulfillment. And so, in light of the inevitable, let us on this Palm Sunday cry out, Come, Lord Jesus. As we read in the last chapter of the Bible in Revelation 22, Come, Lord Jesus. Let us cry out to our Lord, glorify your name before the nations as you have promised to do. Let us cry out as the crowd did back when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Hosanna to the Son of David. Let us cry out to the Lord to fulfill his salvation for the people who trust in him, as we read in Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And that salvation refers to our glorious resurrection and the consummation of his kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth that is promised to us who trust in him. Let's pray. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you for these glorious things, these glorious promises, how hard our hearts are often are that we are not amazed at these glorious promises. But if we were just to sit and think about them for a moment, seriously, carefully, soberly, and if your Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we possess a new heart towards you, O God, we cannot help but be amazed and astonished. There is a time that is coming. Just as assuredly as that time has come and gone, when your Son, our Lord Jesus, entered into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey's colt, a time is coming when your Son, the exalted King of the universe and our Redeemer, will appear and return in great glory and power, riding on a white horse, at the head of the armies of heaven, with his eyes blazing like the flame of fire. And all the nations and tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. But for all who have trusted in the name of your Son, we will rejoice. And it will be the greatest day of our lives. And that is the meaning of Palm Sunday, as we anticipate that day, even today, as we celebrate that our King and Redeemer is victorious, for it has been decreed by you, the living God, whose word is always true, whose promises never fail, and who never lies, that these things will come to pass, and your Son will, in the end, reign supremely victorious over all his enemies and will be glorified in the eyes of your people, and that your people too will be glorified with him. We thank you, Lord, for this promise. It is the anticipation and the hope of the hearts of all who believe in the name of your Son. And in your word, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.